You're not happy, remain standing. I guarantee you it won't take you long to get happy. Please open a little much. You can come down some. Proverbs chapter 3. And a very well known passage of Scripture. I want to speak this morning on the danger of gambling or speculating. The danger of gambling or speculating. Now, when I mention gambling, that title will gather real quick attention. But if I change the title to The Danger of Speculating, it perhaps would not grab the attention of the heart as the first title will. And I want to show you that there is not much difference at times between speculating and gambling when it comes to serving God. I got it in my heart. I just hope the Lord helps me get it out. Charlie, you did an excellent job teaching Sunday school class. Thank you. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to look at different verses to try to connect these thoughts. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. A lot of our understanding, if we're not careful, is speculating. So let that be part of your interpreting of that. Lean not unto the Lord with, or trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Let's go from there to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Trying to tie together scriptures that teach a truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. In this verse, Paul has given several bullet points, but all of them, he wants verse 21 to be applied to all of the points before. But in verse 21, he says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Speculation doesn't prove anything. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. There's so much we should be thankful for, but I just thank you, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would help me once again to minister in Christ's name. Amen. Many people know the dangers of gambling. And usually when we think of gambling, we think of Reno or Vegas or things of that nature. But people do not just gamble with money. They gamble with their health. I remember visiting Brother Carlton in the hospital as a youth pastor. He gambled. He didn't think the cigarettes would affect him, but they did. We gamble when we drive over the speed limit at about 90 miles an hour, thinking, I can do this. Those people that said the speed should be 70, no, I'm different. You may be, but the other people aren't. Let not a man think too highly of himself, Romans says. I want to show that speculating is a sister to gambling in a large way. Does the Bible speak negatively about speculating? Yes, it generally does. Because the biblical truth is, when we speak about gambling, people will sow sin hoping and gambling they won't reap a harvest. We really don't think about it much, but we're gambling. If I do this, I think I can get away with it. And we're gambling, or we're speculating. And we may even have some Bible in our speculation. We may, on one hand, say, look out. Paul says, be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then on the other hand, one might take the scriptures and try to say, but he has not dealt unto us according to our iniquities. You have a point. God in his wisdom determines what we reap. And I have a conviction, not from speculation, that you reap a whole lot more than you think you do. Because the biblical truth is, we don't know how much we reap and from that which we sow. I will say that we reap a whole lot more than we think we do, but we gambled. And we also, in the nature of our thinking, we were speculating. Now, when it comes to speculation, I want to show that from a scriptural side of things, that the Bible says there are some things that because you're so valuable and because the value that God places on you, there are some things you should not gamble about or speculate about. In fact, the Bible uses the language, you better make sure. I forgot to read that passage. But it says, make sure. So let me address some of those well-known passages in the Bible that agrees with that thought of prove it. Make sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he starts off in chapter 5 dealing with the coming of the Lord. He says he will come as a thief in the night, meaning that you don't know really when he's coming. He has other words worth looking at, but when he begins to wrap up his thoughts, he says in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Despise not prophesyings. And then he wraps it up and says, prove it, or prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove what? Well, prove the things that, he said all things. Those words, prove all things would cover a lot of territory. But looking into context, he says, remember, quench not the spirit. And why would anybody quench the spirit? And one of the ways you can quench the spirit is not to allow the spirit to operate in a church setting or put down and say things or have a doctrinal view that does not allow that. I don't mean you have to shove it, but you sure don't want to prevent it. But you ought to have a theology that allows it. But he says, despise not prophesyings. Why would anybody despise prophesyings or preachings or in the spiritual realm of predicting the future with the wisdom of God. It could be because somebody did it wrong. And people can have a tendency to throw out the baby with the bathwater. But don't despise it because it's been done wrong. And despise not prophesying. And so, but he wraps it up and he says, prove all things. And I'm sure that even includes the make sure that which is prophesied is prove it. Make sure that what someone said, some of them you can, some of them you can't, but check it out. Make sure that if someone does get a little detailed in it, prove it. Hold their feet to the fire. Verse 21, prove all things. Not just, and that would also mean the preaching. Prophesying can be the preaching. Make sure it's accurate. In other words, don't let speculation enter in on some things. Make sure. Have you ever heard something and you weren't convinced it was true and you said, you either said, I don't believe it or prove it. And that can be a lot of things. Nothing wrong with that. Prove it. This statement is in agreement with the rest of the Bible in the Old Testament. If someone was accused of a crime, you had to prove it or do the best you could. You had to get two or three witnesses. Accusations are not to be accepted. He says, when you hear someone run down an elder or the pastor, he said, receive not an accusation against an elder except by the mouth of two or three. And they're to be mature, qualified. Don't worry, I'm not worried about anything being said about me. I'm just saying that's things the scripture says, prove it. Every Christian has the duty that God places upon him, not just Christians, let me say everyone, but to make sure that what you hear is accurate. What you hear is solid and that you're not being deceived, and don't be gullible. Don't be critical, but don't be gullible. He doesn't say whatever the pastor says or whatever the evangelist says or whatever the apostle says or whoever it be, you're to accept it and you're to believe it. No, he says, prove all things. And they did this in the early church in the book of Acts. They didn't take the apostle's word for granted when he came to preach to them. Well, what did they do? You find in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all criticalness. No, with all readiness in mind. Oh, trust me, I've been to places where I've seen people like this. I'm going to check out everything you say. And yet you can go wrong either way, and you can be on one hand wrong with that spirit, you can be wrong on the other hand where you're just gullible. And it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. Give it to me, preacher. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let's check it out. They were looking to validate what they heard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, Paul is agreeing with this teaching, and he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Go ahead and check it out. And in 1 John 4, 1, we've heard, try the spirits. Or give them a hearing and see if it's so or not. Or that could be a person or wherever you want to put that spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here it is. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. In other words, pay attention, because you want to get it and then validate it, but give all diligence. Or another way of saying would be prove it. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. What is he saying? Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're the elected, you're chosen, or that you're right with God. Make every effort to confirm not only your calling, but your election. I know I'm called. I know I'm called not only to follow the Lord, but I'm called to preach. I remember when I first got saved and the baptism, and then shortly after, I began to feel I was called to preach. And there was a class in our church that the pastor had for people that wanting to go in the ministry. There were about three or four in it. And so I heard my buddies, and some of them thought, I'm sure, Charlie, you weren't one of them. They didn't know if I wanted to join the class just because I wanted to hang out, or was I really called? And some of them expressed that to the pastor. So the pastor came to me and said, I hear you feel you want to join the class. You feel you're called to preach. I believe so. He said, well, we've been studying the book of Romans, and it wouldn't be fair for you to jump right in. They've been going through it. I want you to write a 5,000-word essay on the book of Romans. And that'll prove it. I don't know if it proves anything except make me feel insecure whether I was called or not. But so I wrote this 5,000-word essay. I look back at it, I'm so embarrassed. But by those comments, it put doubt. Great lesson today on doubt, on whether I was called. I took a trip to Gold Hill, Oregon to go witness to some friends. You've heard this story, and I've said often, act like you never heard it. But I'm there, and as I'm witnessing to three people, there was Richard Kohansky, his sister. They were Catholics, never been to a Protestant church, let alone a Pentecostal church. And then there was Mike. Mike, his father ran a couple of saloons, one of them in Gold Hill. And so I'm witnessing to him about the change in my life, and I've come up here to talk to you about the Lord, wow, that's neat. Well, what do you think you're going to do with your life now that you've had this change? Because, Dennis, I knew you. You've gone to college and got your welding certificate, and you were going to be an underwater welder. What are you going to do now? I said, well, I think I'm called to preach, but I have some doubts. Well, why do you have some doubts? I said, and I told him what I've told you. Well, how are you going to know? I said, I don't know. I'm just seeking the Lord. And it was Sunday afternoon. I talked him into going to church that night, and that was Central Point. And so we got in the car, and I didn't know my way around. I got lost then. I still got lost today. Nothing's changed. And we're going down the road, and I can't find the place I found in the paper. And I looked up, and here's this little bitty Pentecostal church. I just remember seeing Pentecostal. And I remember seeing the building, and it looked like it needed a paint job, and it looked like grass was going all around the sign. And my first impression, speculating, was, oh man, they don't got nothing in there. And didn't say a word. We got out, but I had nowhere else to go, and it's church time. We went in. I didn't say nothing to any of the people, and I sat in the back of the church. There's probably maybe 20 people, and then I remember as the music started, I'm trying to let the Lord know, Lord, just let the guy preach. And when he gives an altar call, I've witnessed to him, I'll try to get him to the altar. That's back when churches gave altar calls pretty much. And sure enough, the singing started, and they're just going at it, and I'm watching these people get out of there. They didn't do that in my home church, but they got out, and well, she's just going at it. And I'm thinking, Lord, don't let anybody get out of hand too much. And my friends had never been to this kind of church. One had never been to a Protestant church. They'd been to a Catholic church, and how many know that's pretty formal? And the other had never been to church ever, Mike. So the service starts, and there's a message in tongues. Oh, Lord. And then it came across, and here's what it says. My son, you're a long ways from home. You've been in doubt whether you're called into the ministry. You've come up here to win your friends to the Lord. But this night, I will make it known that you're called. I had never in my life seen anything so detailed. In my home church, it was, oh, my little children, I say unto thee. And they were general, and it was biblical. It was for exhortation, as the scripture says. But this one was overwhelming. And it was the minister that gave the interpretation. I come to find out later he was a visiting minister. And so after that he stood up and said, apparently, I don't know you folk, but somebody's talking. I don't know where we got this swag. Anybody ever seen the swag in the Pentecostal church? I remember that was the first when I was introduced to it. He said, apparently somebody here is called of God. And he said, we'll just obey God here, and whoever you are, you come on up here, and we'll just anoint you like they did to Samuel. Or when he did David. And I was scared and didn't know what to do. And my friend Mike, who had never been to church in his whole life, leaned over and whispered in my ear and said, man, this is cool. He says, that's you. That's what you told me today. And he's whispering this. Go on up there. And I mentioned something like I was afraid. And then the minister, not hearing what we're saying, says, now, folks, whoever you are out there, he said, don't be afraid. And by now I knew. And I went up, and I cried, and I bawled, and I squalled. And for 15 minutes, didn't matter to me. I was over in the corner. I was just a worshiping God and loving God. And thank God I'm called. I know I'm called. How many know it's important for a preacher to be called? Two most miserable people in the world are those that are called that are not called, that think they're called. Oh, I pity the congregation. And those that are called that are running from the call like Jonah. Make your election sure and your calling. But I'm going to hone in on the salvation part. Proverbs 4:23 agrees with this. This theme is taught throughout the Bible. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, since 9/11, we at airports, they want to make sure you don't have a weapon. They do the best they can to make sure you don't have a weapon. Last time I flew down to see my grandson, Brocky, I didn't know I had a pocket knife in the black bag. I think my wife put it in there. No, that's speculating. And I got to the airport, and I'm going through, and next thing I know, they called me over. About three people came and said, what are you doing with a knife? I ain't got no knife. Yeah, we got a knife in your bag, and it was about that long. I didn't know it was there. I really didn't know. Well, they believed me. They let me go on. But they're wanting to be sure. And we don't mind that. Because a lot of lives were lost, and we're aware of ISIS wanting to kill our country. Speaking of speculation, some of you may have heard this. But I got this 66 Mustang my son-in-law gave me. The thing is overheated from day one. Charlie helped me bring it down, and even when we left Red Bluff, as it was hot, I called ahead, you got to slow down, it's overheating. Well, it sat for 4 or 5 years, and now that I'm getting it ready, it's still overheating. I have done everything I know to solve the problem to keep that thing from overheating. I've gotten 2 radiators. One was aluminum 4-core, and it wouldn't allow a fan. They didn't figure it out, so now I got this copper radiator, a 3-core. It's still overheating. It's easy for the mechanic to speculate and say what it is when it's your money and they don't know, but they think they know. And so the next thing, he said, we got to get a different sending unit. I've had 2 sending units. I've had 2 radiators. I said, well, it's got to be the water pump. You helped me with that one, and you talked me into it. So we got a water pump. And the water pump didn't do it. And then they got electric fan. And then he said, well, the gasket, the overhead gasket, if it's bad, it could be sucking in air and it can overheat. And so we had that done. We had it shaved down and new gasket. Didn't do it. And now I've got a new carburetor. And now when these mechanics come up and they start saying, well, you know this, I said, I tell you what, if this don't do it, will you pay for it? Oh, no, no. How many know it? You get tired of speculation. Huh? Oh, no, dear. That's where I pray God open your eyes. It's not just a Mustang. This is a 66 Mustang. I'm talking about speculation. What's this got to do with our Christian life? Let me first deal with people in the Bible that speculated. Were there people that speculated over important matters that... because you see, if the Bible says, lean not on your... trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. The fallen nature, right or wrong, loves to speculate. But we're not to do that if we're people walking by faith and trusting in the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding, which sometimes can be speculating. Judges 17:6, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, as they saw fit. Where's your moral compass? It was speculating at its best. It wasn't God's word. It was what they thought. The sin of doing that which was right in their own eyes was accounted for the sin of Micah in continuing in idol worship. We read there were no judges in the land to point out this sin or restrain the people from it. They may have been sincere, but it doesn't matter. They were doing things that they thought were right. Bottom line, they were speculating. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They should have proved it. But you need to prove it. And these people that is talking about are speculating at best. It seemeth right. It is different than knowing something is right. Speculation can happen in all kinds of areas. Naaman, the captain of the army, he didn't get there because he was dumb. He got there because somebody saw his gifting and he's in this position. But he got leprosy. He was very successful at battle, but he got leprosy. And through a course of events and the providence and the wisdom of God, a little servant girl tells him, I know of a man of God that's used of God to heal people. And so they contact him. But when the prophet tells him to go to the muddy river Jordan, he became angry because he speculated. He said, I thought surely if it was of God, he'd tell me to go to such and such. Because that's clear water. He was speculating. Speculating with how healing would come. How many know God never put healing in a formula? Speculation doesn't lead to faith. In fact, the one to be king was even missed. This can happen to the best of us. Was Samuel the prophet when he's told to go to the house of Jesse and to pick someone to be king. And he gets there. And what does he say when they bring the first one alive? Surely the Lord, this is the one. He was speculating. The Lord said, nope, not him. Went through three or four of them, all on speculation. And then the Lord had to remind him, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Here's another one. Job's comforter speculated as to why Job was suffering. And they were at least good for a week to keep quiet. But after a week was up, they started speculating on why Job had happened to him, what happened to him. And God didn't like it. And I don't think God likes us speculating on others either. But God, first thing he said to Job was, who is this that uttereth counsel without wisdom? Meaning, who's speculating? Who's talking about what they don't know? And Job was guilty with the rest of them, but not as bad. And he said, I've uttered that which I understood not. He said, you're right. And God had him pray for him. But I'm trying to drive the point home on the dangers of speculating. The New Testament, that it is a human nature thing. That's why we find it over and over in the Bible. In John 9:2, remember the story when they said, who did sin? Him or his parents? Speculating. And Jesus said, your speculating is wrong. Neither him nor his parents, but for the glory of God. And Jesus healed him. Jesus is walking on water. And they supposed him to be a ghost. That's speculating. I might have joined right in with them. Logical speculation is not faith. Logical spiritual speculation is not faith. Logical scriptural speculation is not always accurate. Now, let me really get down to where I'm talking about why speculation can be so dangerous. Jesus said on that day when we're standing before him, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. I don't know about you, but that puts the fear of God in me, because I do those things. Obviously, they were speculating they were all right. Obviously, sincerity's not on trial here. Speculation is. They were deceived. They obviously didn't prove what they believed in. And at best, they were speculating. I've said this before, but I sometimes want to pull my hair out when I go to a funeral and I hear the preacher say, oh, I know they're in heaven. Yes, they're in heaven. And I'm thinking, you didn't know them like I did. Now, I'm not their judge. I know that. But neither are you, preacher. And for you to make that claim, they're in heaven, you don't know that. But everybody else who knew that person knew they weren't living for God, as I see this book says. Could I be wrong? Yeah. But you're wrong in speculating because you're giving a false security to others that knew that life and say, well, I'm just like that. You may say, Pastor, you don't know. You're right, I don't know. Now, some people, their funeral I can preach, I can put them in heaven. I have no problem. But some, I leave it alone. I want to get back to what the Bible says. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but don't lean on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. James says in the book of James, don't say, you businessmen, that you're going to in such a city and you're going to buy and you're going to sell and you're going to make some money. He said, you don't know. You're speculating. You're speculating. For you ought to say, and he says what you should say. You say, preacher, your preaching makes me uncomfortable. Your preaching may cause people to doubt their salvation. Now, I do know you can know if you're saved. I don't deny that. The Bible says in the Epistle of John, these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm well aware of that. But you must be careful the scriptures you pick and choose. Back to, Pastor, you make me uncomfortable. Some of your preaching might make some people uncomfortable. You know what I have to say about that? And I mean this in love. Good. I want that person to be uncomfortable. I want them to have a healthy fear of God. Why? Why would you want that? Because to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's where wisdom begins, is to fear God. How many fear God? You say, well, you can't fear God and have faith in God at the same time. Yeah, I can walk and chew gum at the same time. God did not make us so we can't fear God and love God at the same time. I've heard people say you can't do that. Then you don't know your Bible. You can. Now let me get down to where I'm really heading. In Christianity, there's two big camps. Now I bless both the camps. If you really want to know, I get that from the Bible because Paul said some preach Christ with the right motive, some with the right motive, but let them preach because they're getting the word out. So I bless them. I want them to preach, but I disagree. And here's where I disagree. And to me, and I've heard this, and you've heard it over and over again, they teach one of the most damning teachings in my biblical take, and that is once saved, always saved. Now I know, and I'm being very honest with you and open, they're going to say, here's the scriptures why we believe that. They're going to give their scriptures. I know them. I could quote them for them. I will never leave thee and forsake thee. I will give thee eternal life. And how can you have eternal life if it's taken away? Then it wasn't eternal. And I know their logic they use. And I know our camp. And I'm going to give my scriptures on why I don't believe it. I'm going to be honest. Not just starting now. I've been honest at the beginning. But that I mean by this. They're going to say, well, your scriptures and your speculation of the scriptures, and for the sake of discussion, I'm going to say, okay, I'm speculating with my scriptures. I don't believe I'm speculating. I believe I know, but they're going to say, I'm not speculating, and I believe I know. How many are with me? And we're both going to come to a head. Here's the difference. If I'm wrong, I make it. But if they're wrong, they've sent a lot of people to hell. And I would say to you, you know, you're being kind of not consistent with your logic. Well, what do you mean? Why, when you're talking to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, you will say to them, for the sake of trying to win them, you know, if I'm wrong and there is no God, then so be it. We all die and dust to dust and all that. But if I'm right, and you're wrong, and there is a God, and do you use that logic? They'll say, yes. And you always say, wouldn't it be better to err on the safe side? Well, I'm erring on the safe. Number one, I'm not erring. But number two, for the sake of just, oh my goodness, if you're wrong. No, I don't believe when you're 7 years old, if you had a touch with Jesus, and then you go the rest of your life, and you live for the devil and you don't live for God. And God knows your heart. I don't. And neither do you. And God knows. But if they're wrong, and they be, depart from me. Do you realize the damage you've done? How many understand what I'm saying? I'm not basing my argument on that I'm basing on because I can really make a better case. But they don't see it that way. What I'm trying to say is there's a song I used to hear and I've been singing it for 45 years. Do you find it? And it, in my prayer time, there's a Swedish tenor. Charlie, he knows I've prayed with this guy in the background, the music. And the Swedish tenor, it's the song. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor grips and grips the solid rock. It's not just having Jesus. It's making sure you've got a grip on Jesus and your anchor's on Him. No room for speculation. We can't afford to speculate on something that important. What's going to happen to people when they stand before God and they find out they don't get in? That bothers me every day. So I close with, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The flesh loves to speculate. Recognize it. Recognize it when it comes to God. No, I'm not going to do that. Recognize it when it comes to people. No, I'm not going to do that. I know the other side. You shall know them by their fruits. All right. Be very sure. Be sure about the will of God for your life. Be sure before you say something. It's okay to smile at me. Would you stand? Prove all things. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, it is good for us to trust in You with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, which can be speculation. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will bring it to pass. Lord Jesus, may we be sure, be very sure, our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Lord, I don't claim to have all the answers, and I'm not supposed to. But I'm supposed to trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding. And if this makes us uncomfortable, I pray it be a good uncomfortableness. I pray that it be that uncomfortableness that the Scripture speaks of when it says, to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's not much fear of God in our land, and there's, I'm sure, churches that have the fear of God, and I'm sure there are those that don't. But, oh God, help me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, and to prove all things, and to tie down what's important, and to make it sure. You have the words to that, Debbie? Could we? Let's sing it. If you don't know it, let's sing it. It goes like this. In times like these, You need a Savior. In times like these, You need an anchor. You need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure, be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock, solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. One more time. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Aren't you glad you know Him? Let's sing it. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. Hallelujah. The only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Would you bow your heads just for a moment, please? If you're here, just be honest. How many would say, I'm not sure I'm really right with God if the Lord was to come? Would you lift your hand up? I don't know. How many know you're saved? Lift it up. Now I'm confused. I asked if you didn't think you were right with God to raise it. And then I said, if you know you're right with God, raise it. And some of you didn't raise it at all. I'm going to try it again. How many know you're right with God? Lift it. How many don't know? Nothing wrong with that kind of preaching. How many know prayer works? Yes, it does. How many got a loved one you're concerned about? You're not too sure about? Doesn't mean you know, just means, oh God, I pray you help them. Let's come find a place to pray, shall we? Hallelujah. I'm sure of this. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know that God answers prayer. That I'm sure of. I'm sure God's real. This I know, for I have proven that God is real, and so is heaven. Hallelujah.